You are listening to a weekly message from Northeast Community Church. For more information about NECC, visit us online at necommunity.church. We're so glad you joined us. Today's message is from a series entitled Living by the Book.
Starting a series this week entitled Living by the Book. And of course, the book being God's scripture, God's word. We talked in our last series about hearing from God, and we said that the primary way that we hear God's word is through the Bible. So for the next 3 weeks, we're going to outline not only the reliability of the Bible and how we know we can trust the Bible, but then once we figure that out, how do we go into this sacred ancient text and pull out of it what God is speaking to us? It's a difficult task, to say the least. And so before we do that this morning, I just want to play this brief video of where some of us might land in our understanding of the Bible and how we can move forward from there.
The Bible, for me, is a guidebook.
I think it's inspired by God, and I do think it's filled with inaccuracies.
From a historical context, if you're like a literary studies person, the Bible is just another text in many ways, and truth is, I guess I'm a bigger believer in empirical evidence,
It helps me figure out how to live in kind of this crazy world.
The Bible is the most trustworthy book on the planet Earth.
I personally don't think everything should be taken literally. And I think depending on the person, they should be able to interpret the Bible the way that they want to.
圣经至今仍然是可信的。
There's plenty of things that even if you don't believe in God, there's plenty of things in the Bible that can improve your life, can, if you come to appreciate them, help you gain knowledge and wisdom, and help you to be a better person.
The Bible? That's controversial. Thank you for asking.
You'll see yourself in there. You'll see things in there that remind you of yourself, and it'll make you really want to change. You realize that that Bible's not lying to you, but it's telling you truth.
It's a storybook, just like any book that you can buy at the library. It's just a storybook written by some people about some character.
Muchas personas leen la Biblia en diferentes maneras. So, usted lo lee, es como tú vas a tomar en vida.
I think the values that are presented in the Bible and the stories, I mean, they're all stories that apply to everyday life and things that have actually happened. So I think there's definitely truth, and you can definitely trust in what it's saying.
The Bible is still here. This book is almost 2,000 years old. It still exists for some reason, and to me, that stands out. That means something. It's not coincidence.
And so, back in 2012 or 2011, hundreds of churches in the Austin area got together and they rolled out this Explore God campaign. Maybe you've seen the website, maybe you've seen some videos online. That actually originated here in Austin with a group of pastors, of about 11 pastors from different churches around the city of Austin. I was fortunate enough to be an intern at the church I worked at previous to being here and sat in on the meetings when they started talking about the Explore God initiative and wanted to see it come into fruition. And so what we did and what they did, I was just a mutual observer, is they went around the country and they interviewed people about the Bible and what they thought about the Bible and what they thought about faith and what they thought about God and these various things. And it was a miraculous thing to see one, let alone 300 or something churches in a city all combine and get along for a bit of time and nobody wanting to compete. No one wanting to say, I put this much money in and you put that much money in. And so it was none of that. It was just all brotherhood and love. And they did this citywide initiative where they took over billboards. It's one of the biggest initiatives that you'll see across the nations where these different organizations got together and they had all these questions about God. And so there was a lot of data collected. And one of the things that was collected, even amongst believers, was there were varying ways that people approach the Bible. And so maybe you can identify with some of the people in the video who would say something like, yeah, the Bible is inspired, but it's not to be taken literally, right? Or maybe the younger people in the room who came up after the postmodern generation that says, you know, it is a truth, but it's not the truth. And what I mean by that, some people believe that truth is subjective to what you think truth is. And so a young lady in the video said, you know, the Bible should be interpreted, but everybody should be able to take away what they want from the text. Well, before we get into understanding the text and how to read the text and what the text really is, we first need to take a step back and ask the question, is the Bible reliable? Is the Bible really the Word of God? And so hopefully by the end of the day, we can all be on one page and believe or not believe, because, you know, maybe I'm not that persuasive, but believe and not believe. The Holy Spirit's in the room, so maybe he'll persuade you. Believe or not believe that the Bible is true. And so our springboard for the day is 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. And today is going to be like a lecture a little bit. Not so much a sermon, but we're going to cover a lot of information in a short amount of time. And so buckle your seats. And so 2 Timothy 3, one more page, 16 says this. All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man or woman of God may be complete and equipped for every good work. And so not only am I setting out this morning to let you know that the Bible is reliable, it is accurate, it is true, but I also want you to know that the Bible is essential to your life. And if you want to hear God, you have to engage in the book. I didn't make it out this way. I wish you could have did it another way, but you have to be engaged in the word so far removed from the church that nowadays the word is designed to exhort us, to correct us, to reprove us, to show us the way to righteousness. And so many believers will say, I don't regularly read my Bible. I don't regularly read my Bible. And then we long for the days of being like the first century church. We long for the days of being the Christians that are just impacting our world, that is impacting our communities, that are living in communion with God, and we're not doing what we need to do in order to achieve those things. And so maybe you're in the room today and say, yeah, Pastor, I understand what you're saying. I used to read my Bible, but then I read in my Bible, there was some stuff in there that was hard for me to swallow. There was some stuff in there that made me look at God, instead of drawing me closer to God, it made me look at God in a different way. Like the genocides. Anybody ever wrestled with the genocides that happened in the Bible? If he's a good God, how could he allow this to happen? Babies and stuff. How could he do this if he's God? Wars. Just wars. If he created everyone, why would he go in and create war against someone else that's not doing what he says he wants them to do? Got to be honest, it's hard. Maybe you have a family member or a loved one that you can't reconcile just because they don't believe in Jesus and they don't live according to what the Bible says, that you can't reconcile that God would possibly punish them for eternity. Like, you can't get your mind around that. And so you're like, you know what? That can't be true. That can't be accurate. And so I'm going to abandon this because of what I'm bringing to the Bible. And so what we need to learn to do is we need to, these are some theological terms, we need to learn to exegete the Bible, which means we need to read the Bible and draw out of it what God intended to communicate, and not eisegete. Eisegete means I communicate to the Bible. I dictate to the Bible what it's saying based upon what's going on around me. So surely, and again, like you guys know, we say around here, if a person has same-sex attraction, if a person is homosexual, we love them with the love of Jesus. We don't condemn them. We don't put them in hell. We don't do any of that stuff. However, the Bible is clear about that behavior. And now because we are so enlightened nowadays and we've not even scientifically proven, but, you know, psychologically proven that it's okay behavior for people to want love and do things of that nature, then what we say is, well, the Bible must not be true because of what society is telling us. Now, again, I'm not saying that a person who engages in these behaviors are beyond grace, that Jesus can't move in their heart, that they can't. I'm not saying that. But what I'm saying is the behavior, according to this, we can't bring our ideas into this. We have to say this is the way that it is. Understanding that a person who has those behaviors need love. They need to know Christ. Listen, our behaviors are not what sin does. And I'm way off my notes right now, but I need to say this to somebody because somebody's drawing at me. So our behaviors don't dictate if we go to hell or separated from Jesus. It's not our behavior. What dictates that is if we refuse to know Jesus. If there's a refusal, and even what I mean by that is I believe that, listen, some of y'all gonna get mad at me, y'all gonna write me letters. I believe there'll be people in heaven that you'll be like, how did you get here? What on earth? How did you, man, Lord, if I would have known, I would have been. No, see, I believe that according to Romans 1, that people who have been persuaded by Jesus, then there must be a rejection. I believe there's some people who are not Christians because they haven't been persuaded. Because we're not living the way that we should live, and they haven't come into a close personal encounter with Jesus. And so I'm not going to put them in hell just because they don't know. Just because they haven't had ample opportunity to know him in the way that I know him, and I'm not going to put them in hell because of that. Write the letters, info at, or Dean at. yeah, mailbox 4. But I think the scripture, if we read it as a whole, we'll see that people need Jesus and will be compelled to do that thing instead of take this and beat them across the head with it. Because truth be told, you got some stuff in your closet. That's off my notes. That was extra. I won't charge you a dime. And so I can relate to that video because some of you know my story. When I first became a Christian and got engaged in the church, if y'all know me by now, I'm not a half-in kind of person. I'm either all or nothing, right? And so I was being persuaded that I was supposed to be a Christian and I was supposed to give my heart and life to Jesus. And when I did, I jumped in with two feet. Like, I was reading stuff and literally, okay. Go and make disciples? I'm doing that. And so I would go out and do street evangelism, right? And I would know just what I knew about the Bible, which is basically John 3:16 and a little bit of Matthew. And so I would go on the streets, and I had to tell people about Jesus. But I would encounter guys. We went to some housing projects. I would encounter guys who had been in prison for 4 or 5 years and read the Bible, the Quran, and all the other stuff, and they were just educated, right? And me and my little old Christian self with my big old Bible going down there, well, did you know about this? And they would throw something at me, and I'd be like, uh-oh. Actually, it was a Scooby-Doo voice. And they would say stuff that would cast doubt upon what I was believing. And what I would have to do then is I would go to the library and I would research it. And my wife had bought this Billy Graham evangelism Bible. That was the best purchase she could have made. Because in the back, I had some firepower, right? And so I would come back the next week. We'd go every Wednesday. I would skip down there. I'd be waiting to see that brother I talked to last week. I got an answer for you, brother. And so I would go, and, you know, we would dialogue a little bit more, and he would just hit me again. Boom, I'm like, dang. And so I would go, and I would lick my wounds, get back in my Billy Graham evangelism Bible, and I'm coming back next week, though, brother. But the idea is we have to approach the text like the text is true. And if you're wrestling with the text, that's okay, but get help understanding what the text really means. We can't just hear something and then go, you know what, they're smarter than me, they have more resources than me, they're probably right, and then discredit this. And so this morning, what I want to do is I want to tell you the reasons why I believe that the Bible is true, that the Bible is accurate, that the Bible is inerrant. We're going to go over these terms. And I'm also going to tell you what we believe as a church so you can know. So you can know. You can still hang out with us if you don't believe it, but so you can know what we're believing up in here, okay? So I believe that the Bible is reliable in its history. I can't even say the word. The historicity is historically right, okay? And the integrity of the Bible is still intact. Other religions, what they'll do is they'll try and sweep the Bible's authenticity out by saying it was what's the word I'm looking for? It was changed. It was manipulated over time. And maybe some of you guys heard that. That there was these councils that got together and they chose what books go into the Bible. And so they sit around and they prayed and they say, you know what, this is, well, and then they took out stuff that was contrary to the way that they believed and these kind of things. And then they formulate the Bible hundreds of years after Jesus walked the face of the earth. Like 300 years after Jesus walked the face of earth, this stuff was codified. And the other part about it is the people who were writing it didn't even know Jesus. They had no clue who Jesus was. And so it takes about 40 years to become a lore. Right, it takes about 40 years to become a mystery. So it was so far after Jesus that the people start making up these ideas, and the original disciples really didn't believe the stuff that they believed. And so later on, they began to say Jesus was God, but early on, they just thought Jesus was a rabbi. That's what they thought. That's what they thought. They were just following this rabbi. And if we do the research, if we research, we'll find out that that's just not true. And maybe you've heard that. Maybe you've seen it on TV, the Da Vinci Code. Listen, the thing about the Da Vinci Code, this is funny. That is a fictitious work. It tells you at the beginning of this movie, this is not real. I made this up. But people believe it. Like it was true. That really happened, right, Miho? No, it didn't happen. It didn't happen. And so we're gonna attack some of that, and then we're gonna move forward from that and then talk about how we actually get into the Bible and learn next week. And so here's the thing. If you go to our website, here is our official take on the Bible as Northeast Community Church. We got together as elders. We prayed. We said, this is what we believe as a church. This is how we move forward out of the church that we came out of. And this is what we believe. We believe that the Bible is the inspired and authoritative word of God, revealed to man through divine inspiration in 66 books of the Old and New Testaments. The Bible is God's book about himself, giving that we might know him. It is both historically accurate and significant in the lives of the Christians who adhere to its teachings. That's the thesis. That's the synopsis of the day. The Bible is historically accurate. It was given by God and is profitable for us, like we just read in 2 Timothy 3:16. So here's why I believe that the Bible is true. So you heard the church's stance. This is what I believe, and I think the church and we talk, and all of the elders pretty much stand here. But this is Sean. This is why Sean believes. After all those weeks of going down there and battling with people who had different ideologies. Kwasi, you can definitely identify with it, right? When you used to be on the yard at your campus. Like, it's hard work, man. They'll hit you with an argument, and you're like, whoa, I never framed it like that. I never thought about it like that. But here's the deal. Whoever gets to frame the question usually wins the debate. And so we have to learn how to discern and look through these rhetorical questions. If you frame the question, you can typically win the debate. And sometimes it's just smoke and mirrors. It's these things that people are saying that, listen, can be refuted in these things that I believe. This is why I believe the Bible is true. I believe the Bible is true, one, because of its continuity. Continuity. What that simply means is the Bible is this awesome book. Well, it's actually not a book. It's a collection of 66 different scrolls or manuscripts or books. And so the Bible is not like today's, you know, you go do something on YouTube or you win a basketball game, then you these people, they chase you and say, can you write a book about your life, please? And then they give you this big signing bonus and you tour and you sign books and you sell a lot of books and you hope you make back the money that you got the signing bonus for. Like the Bible was not commissioned like that. Unlike other religious books. The Bible is unique in that it is written, it is 66 different books written over 1,500 years. I mean, what written over from 1,500 BCE to 100 CE. And I put BCE and CE because it used to be BC and AD, and you guys know that we're before the Common Era and after the Common Era. They took Jesus out of it. AD meant Ad Domine, which means the year of our Lord. And so, but they changed the calendaring. And so I'm just going to use that for the scientific people in the room, okay? So 1,500 to 100. And if you're tracking with me, Zero is the middle. And so 1,500, you move backwards, and 100, you move forward, right in time. Y'all ever got that? Okay, negative. I didn't pay attention in math class. But anyway, take my word for it. So over 1,600 years, we got these books compiled into one. Here's the other thing about it. The Bible wasn't written by one dude. It wasn't one dude who saw a demon one night. Oh, angel, I'm sorry. I said a demon. An angel, a demon. I mean, he saw him one night, and he went into, and he thought he was possessed, and he went, and he started writing down all this stuff. Oh, I forgot. He couldn't write. He was illiterate. He went and told somebody, and they wrote it down for him. Or it wasn't a dude who was over visiting the Native Americans and said that Jesus came to visit them over there and start writing these books and seeing these gold plates and then saw all of a sudden this revelation. You see, the Bible is not based upon one prophet. Because here's the thing. If it's one prophet can be wrong. But if you're dealing with 40 prophets and they're all saying the same thing, there's a difference in opinion here. Over 1,500 years from all different walks of life, from kings to fishermen, all saying the same thing. There's this amazing continuity. Look, people, scholars would even say, scholars who aren't even believers say, you know, it is a masterful work. I don't know how it is so continuitous. That's a word I just made up. It was written in three different languages on three different continents. Listen, who's in corporate America right now? Who's ever tried to do a conference call? Does that work out well? Not on half the time. Now, think about that. That's the ultimate conference call right there. That is awesome. And here's the thing. In all of its continuity, the centrality of it is it's all about Jesus. I can stop right there. We can say shout amen and say raise our hands, take a collection and go home. But we don't pass the plate here. We don't pass the plate here. And so it is this contiguous book. It is all built in together. There were all these eyewitnesses' accounts of what Jesus did and all these things. And listen, typically, when people would say you can't prove something's accurate by the source that you're trying to accredit it by, but the Bible, because it's like this, it is a great source to say, hey, it's accurate from beginning to end. From Genesis to Revelation, you can go and say, listen, I understand what you're saying. Like, if I were to write a book, I can't prove the truth because I made it, because I'm saying it. But this is 66 different books, 40 different authors, 1,600 years, three continents, three languages, and it's all contiguous. Now, so I know some of y'all are skeptical in the room. I'm looking at your face right now. You say, well, you know what? If I had a council, I can go in and I can make sure that listen, stop it. Stop it. We're going to get a little bit in that in a minute. Secondly, I believe the Bible is true in what it claims because of prophecy. See, they weren't refined like we are nowadays. If I go out on the street corner and I say I'm a prophet and I say this is going to happen and it don't happen, then you're going to say, oh, he's just a charlatan. He's just a false prophet. No, back then you would get your head knocked off, like literally, like your head wouldn't be on your body if you were to prophesy and it did not come to true. These prophets would go to kings. And so some of us might be, we don't have a context, we have a context of kings. Okay, let's think about it like this. Most kings that were mentioned in the Bible were corrupt kings. So let's say a prophet would go to the head of Al-Qaeda and say things against the head of Al-Qaeda. Do you think you're going to leave there with your head? These prophets would go and prophesy and say these things to these people of prominence, and guess what? They would let them make it because they would know it's from God. The Bible, so many times in the Bible, it says and it declares that it's speaking on the behalf of God. And so these prophets will go in and they will speak on the behalf of God to these great and prominent people. And here's the thing. We can prove that over 2,000 prophecies have come to pass. Everything from the messianic prophecies, which is about 500 of them, to this little bitty obscure town called Tyre, where Ezekiel was going in Ezekiel 26, I believe. And he prophesied against the city and said that this city is going to fall. It's like this city is prosperous. This city is awesome. Like we were saying New York is going to fall or something like that. Like in the day and time, like everybody thought, whoa, that is like it's never going to fall. And so guess what it did? It fell. And he also prophesied that it would never come to prominence again. And guess what? Archaeological evidence shows that city has never come to pass again. That's just one prophecy. And so I believe the Bible is true because of prophecy. We get caught so caught up nowadays, and I need a word from the Lord. I need somebody to speak to me from the Lord. See, back in the day, the way that a prophet proved that he was from the Lord is that he spoke something and it came to pass, and then you had proof that he was a prophet. We don't necessarily need prophecy the way that we did back then because we have the ultimate word here. And I want to say that God oversaw all of this. God was the ultimate editor when it came to the Bible. Secondly, almost 500 specific prophecies concerning the birth, life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, some made 2,000 years before his birth, came to pass. And so some people say, well, Jesus, you know, he can kind of manipulate some things. It's not like Muhammad saying, Muhammad's going to go to the mountain in 2 weeks and then show up at the mountain. Ta-da! I told you I was going to go to the mountain in 2 weeks. These were prophesied 2,000 years before Jesus was born. And how can you fathom that he can, the time he was born, the place that he was born, how he was born, how he would die, that he would be resurrected. Now, see, if you are a false prophet, I can get that you can get yourself killed, but how can you get your full self resurrected? I don't know. And so that's why I believe that the Bible is true, because of prophecy, and we can prove these prophecies by archaeology. And some of y'all saying, I talk to this church, why are we talking about all this scientific stuff? Because some people need to hear this. We can prove the Bible by archaeological evidence. Has anybody ever heard of the Dead Sea Scrolls? Oh, we got a lot of Christians in the room. I'm just talking to the choir then. I'm preaching to the choir. The Dead Sea Scrolls were found in 1946 to 1956. Why are they significant? There was these caves, for you guys who don't know. There was these shepherds, and they were out hanging out and about. And so what happened was there were the people, and they were trying to preserve the sacred writings, which they held so dear. And so the Romans were coming, and so they went, and they hid them in this cave, and they put this camouflage over them, right, and left. And so millennia later, right, thousands of years later, these shepherd boys out there, and their goat goes into one of the caves. And so they were very spooky people. And so they were like, well, there's demons in the cave. And so I'm not going in the cave after that goat. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to throw my rock in there, and it's going to make a lot of noise, and the goat's going to run out. Like, that's what I would do, because I'm not going in the cave either, because I ain't never been in the cave, and I don't want to be in the cave. And so he threw the rock in the cave, and they heard this clunk, clunk. And so immediately, you know, they go get people, because over there, when you hear stuff like that, you get people escalated, because I still ain't going in the cave, because the goat could have turned the glass and died, and whatever turned the goat in the glass, I'm not going in there either. Ain't got no flashlight, I'm not going in there. But long story short, they found these 12 caves with all these sacred manuscripts and all these sacred writings. And the people said, you know, the Old Testament, we can't prove the historicity of the Old Testament because they're writing their own narrative. Right? And so there's no places that we can point out in these things that they're saying. And so they found these scrolls, and then they found the earliest scroll. The earliest scroll that they had found before then was 800 BCE. I mean, CE, sorry. 800 CE AD. 800 from zero. You know what I'm talking about. And so it was 800. And so they found these writings that were from thousands of years before, and they put them together. One scroll was Isaiah, the book of Isaiah. And so they looked through the entire book of Isaiah. Anybody ever tried to read the book of Isaiah? It's really long, right? And so the entire book of Isaiah, guess what the discrepancy was over thousands of years? 11 letters. Not words, letters. Letters. And see, back then, and we're going to get into textual criticism next. Back then, look, you couldn't go to Kinko's and just make a copy. You couldn't just say, hey, man, email me that, and it's there, right? So they would have to actually go, and especially the Jews, the Jewish scribes. We talked about the scribes. We went through the book of Matthew. And so the scribes, they were really meticulous. They would wash themselves because they thought this was the word of God. They really thought it was the word of God. Even if they thought, if they were wrong in their thoughts, they thought it was the word of God. And so they would wash themselves before they would even write. And then they would get to in the lines, and they would know when they get to a certain place in the line, this needs to be that word. They were that meticulous. And if they would get to the place where they were supposed to write the tetragram, which is Yahweh, which is the Lord, capital L-O-R-D in our Bibles, when they got to that, guess what they would do? One, they would clean the pen. They would wash themselves before they even wrote the word Lord. They would say the word out loud before they wrote it. It's kind of hard to, you know. And so when we say there was 11 words differences, you know what the differences were equated to for the most part? Spelling. You can spell honor O-H-O-N-O-R or H-O-U-N. I don't know. You know, you can spell it two different ways. That's what the criticism are. And so when people say the Bible is full of inaccuracies, this is what they're talking about. Yeah, it's kind of hard to copy. Have you ever tried to copy notes and then you misspell or you transpose words? It's kind of hard. But over thousands of years, 11 letters, I mean, come on. There's archaeological evidence that shows that these things are true. They also found things inside there in cave number 7. They found an earlier version, because before they said Matthew and Mark was written hundreds of years after Jesus, they found that there was actual copies in 68 CE. And so they found an earlier copy of Matthew and Mark. And so here's the thing. People say that the Bible is the inerrant word of God. It's the inspired word of God in its original manuscript. Yes, we agree with that. In the original manuscript, it is. And so when we find these textual variants, is what it's called, when we find what we have here today, it might be a little bit different, but it's still inspired. It's just that the copyist made some variants. It's not even an error. It's a variant. Got to use that word because that's what they'll get you with. They say, it's errors in the Bible. It's not an error. It's a variant. It makes it sound very cool, right? But here's the thing. In the archaeological evidence, they found a meticulous people who knew that it was a word of God, and they took it very seriously. So we can understand that the stuff that we have is pretty accurate. We don't have the originals. Somebody say, you ain't got the original manuscript. You know why we don't have the original manuscript? Because it was written on papyrus paper, right? And it was written with charcoal. Guess what happens over time? It disintegrates. That's why they kept making copies. They could just put it up in the cloud. It's there forever. And so when they will see one disintegrating, they will make another copy. So yeah, we don't have the original. Sorry, boo-boo. But we have an accurate representation of the original. Right? Right? If you go to the Social Security office today and they say, when you go get a job and they want your ID, do they keep your driver's license? No, they make a copy of it. Is that an accurate representation of your driver's license? Yes. Okay, so the sheer amount of text that were found in there let you know that this was an important book. And here's the thing. I'm moving ahead of myself, but this is awesome. I'm going to get back to that in a minute. Also, archaeological evidence proves that there were certain cities that the people talked about in the Bible saying, I was here. I was there. I was here. I was there. And so up until now, so y'all know in the Middle East, right, like there's sandstorms and stuff, and then over thousands of years, stuff just gets buried. It just does. And so in 2004, they were in Israel, and there was a pipe that burst. And so they went in with these excavators to kind of clean up the debris and hit the pipe. Up until this point, they would say that the Pool of Siloam, y'all might know this story, where Jesus spit on the mud and told the man to go wash his eyes, and then he was healed. They would say, that is made up. We have no archaeological evidence to prove that actually happened. And, you know, it was the guy who wrote it didn't even know Jesus. And, you know, like, you know how people, when they're scholars, they put their glasses down and they talk like that. Actually, this is what happened. And so they would go. And then so they hit this thing. And over there, if you do something like that, you got to go call people because people are going to come. They're going to excavate. And so they found this stone thing. And they went and boom, and then step, boom. And they found that it was way underground. And guess what they found out it was? The Pool of Siloam in 2004. And so time and time again, if you listen, it's a fascinating website. It's called biblicalarchaeology.com. Just Google it. I don't know. Just go. And you can find all these archaeological finds like Nimrod. They say he never existed. And they find something. He did exist. I'm sorry, Bible people. We told you were idiots and you were totally right. I believe it's true because the archaeological evidence keeps showing that these people and places really existed. Watch this. Do I have in there? I'm going to the textual evidence. But do I have in there a slide for Luke? No? No? Don't worry about it. I'm just going to read it to y'all because y'all trust me, right? How much time I got? This is fun. Watch this. I love Luke. The Bible, it being inspired and inerrant, doesn't mean that God showed up and he just kind of like was the boogeyman and he kind of took their hands like a marionette puppet and they just started to write. He inspired different people to write in their different styles, right? Luke, we just talked about this in small group, right? Luke wrote way different than John. Luke was educated. He wrote as an educated person. John was a fisherman, probably. He wrote like a uneducated person. Paul was super Christian and a philosopher, and so he wrote very psychologically, philosophically. That's the word I'm looking for. And so he wrote like that. See, I'm not educated, so that's what I do. So he wrote very philosophically, right? And so God gave them space to write as they were, but he inspired them to say the truth that they said because it was truth. And so look at Luke. I love Luke because Luke's like, if you don't believe me, go check it out. Look at Luke chapter 2, verse 1. In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. It was the first registration when was governor of Syria. Luke is writing in a way saying, listen, this is when it happened, and this was a governor. Go check it out if you want to. You think that's not what Luke did? Watch him in chapter 3. In the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, Pontius Pilate being governor of Judea, and Herod being the tetrarch of Galilee, and his brother Philip tetrarch of the region of someplace and something else, and Lysanias tetrarch of Abilene, during the light priesthood of Annas, Caiaphas, the word of God came to John of Zechariah in the wilderness. When did the word come to Zechariah? Then, in the year that, as equivalent to us saying, you remember when, what's our president's name? Donald Trump. It was a year when Donald Trump was elected president, and they were on CNN talking about this. And do you remember Allen Iverson? He had went to the Big Three League, and he didn't play too well. And so you can be like, oh, I know when that was. That was 2000. What's this year? Sometime. 17. I'm good with old stuff, not new stuff, y'all. And so Luke wrote in a way and said, if you don't believe me, go check it out. And guess what? Archaeologically, we can go and we can see that those people existed in those times, in those days, and these things were going on because of extra-biblical writings. So I believe the Bible is true because extra-biblical writings reinforce the stuff that was being said in the biblical writings. I do. And the Holy Ghost said, amen. Now to the textual criticisms. I believe the Bible is true because of textual criticism, and we're almost through. Not really. Okay. Like I said, the papyrus would degrade, the charcoal would dwindle, the original manuscripts, we don't have them. They didn't have Kinko's, they didn't have the squiggly lines under the word. You know, when you misspell the word, there's squiggly, squiggly, squiggly. No, that didn't happen. And so from the original, we don't have these things. The Old Testament is not much refuted because they understood with the Dead Sea Scrolls and how meticulous they were, there's just this lot of things going on. What they'll attack is the New Testament, though. Why? Because Jesus claimed something that they didn't claim in the Old Testament. He claimed to be God. He claimed to be the authority. And so in the Old Testament, the scribes, they did that stuff meticulously. They had the special recipes for the ink. They would verbalize each word first, like I said. Listen, there was a review within 30 days of you writing on a page. It was a process. It was a system. They would review it, and if it was an error in that, they would destroy it. And this was expensive stuff. This was expensive. Like, everybody didn't have pencil and paper back then. Kids, be happy that your parents bought you school supplies because they didn't have pencil and paper back then. They walked uphill both ways of school, too. Okay. So all these things were put into place. But the New Testament is very scrutinized. 95.5% of the New Testament can be proven to be textually pure, though. 99.5. That's less than 0.1% of the New Testament can be proven to be textually pure, meaning we understand that from the beginning, this has not changed, but 99.5% of the time. And the things that they call errors, I told you before, 99% of that 0.5, this is crazy, 99% of the 0.5 or textual variants. There's no significance in the difference. They're either missing letters or reversing the order of words. If one variant spelling is made and copied 4,000 times, then it's considered 4,000 errors by the critics. So they say, the Bible has 400,000 errors. Well, it adds up pretty fast when you have a copy that somebody, so what happened was someone will make a copy, right? And there will be an error in the copy, so then the copies would have errors, right? And so they say 400,000 errors in the Bible. And so it can't be trusted. It's full of inaccuracies. Well, if you're making inaccuracy to that point, you can't win because of the technology of the day. They didn't have a printing press. They didn't have these things. So you just can't win with these people who say the Bible is full of inaccuracies. I have a slide up there. Let me see the next slide, y'all. This is what most of the inaccuracies look like. Based on these five manuscripts, can you tell me what they meant to say? What was meant to be said? So you see the first line, they left off the D. These are the kind of textual criticisms that we go against. The second one, Christ and Jesus are transposed. The third one, in the D, they left off the E. In the second one, they left off the I and is. I mean, the fourth one, they left off the I and is. And then the fifth one, Savior is misspelled. And so when they say there's many errors in the Bible, that's the level of errors they're talking about. And so with the more manuscripts you have, the more you can see what was really, really, really meant to be said. And guess how many Greek New Testament manuscripts we have? 5,600 ancient scrolls. Guess how many that were translated in other languages we have? 25,000 plus manuscripts. Y'all might be saying, well, that doesn't do me any good. That's not really cool. Well, let's look at the next slide. Oh, no, not really. Leave it there, though. And so here are the examples of what they say are huge differences. Like you can see the difference here. The majority texts, which were found later, the Dead Sea Scrolls gave us a critical text, which was found earlier. And now we can compare them and say, oh, and drinking was added someplace along the way. Let's see the next one. They say the same thing, though. 1 John, and we are writing these things so that our joy may be complete. And then the textual criticism is, and we are writing these things that your joy may be complete. It doesn't change anything that has to do with the doctrine of Jesus or anything like that. There's a difference. It's one letter. Just like it is in English, the original context is one letter difference. In the original language, it's one letter difference. And so, but none of this stuff has to do with anything that deals with Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. Nothing has to do with salvation. And so if you have a Bible now, if you're looking down at your Bible now, chances are if you have a modern Bible, you can look down in the footnotes, it has an asterisk. And so we're not trying to hide anything. The asterisk will say the earlier text said your, and this one said our. And so those are 0.01% is that. And so over all these years, I can say that God has pretty much preserved his word well and intact. One of the critics, his name is Bart Ehrman, and he wrote all these books about how Christians have changed what Jesus said. He has this quote, "Essential Christian beliefs are not affected by textual variants in the manuscript tradition of the New Testament." And he's the one who wrote all these books and people are going crazy over him. He's introducing all these criticisms saying, Jesus didn't say that, they said this. But then he goes out and he's on quote saying that none of it has to do with core issues of our faith. It's always misspellings or your when it's secondary things. And we're going to argue over those things anyway. So if you have a modern translation, you have as close to the original that you can possibly get. As close to the original as you can possibly get. Now it's the next slide. And these same people, that's not the next slide. There we go. It was the next slide, but I moved it around. Sorry. Okay. And so these people would say that these other historical documents are accurate. Caesar was written 100 to 44 years before the birth of Christ. The earliest copy, because they did the same thing, they had papyrus. The earliest copy we found is 900 CE. The time span is 1,000 years, and they've only found 10 manuscripts. Second, Plato. That's the duration, 7 manuscripts. The closest to the Bible is Homer and the Iliad, and no one will deny that Homer existed and that Homer wrote these things. It was written 900 BCE. The earliest copy is 400 BCE, and there's 500 years difference, and there was only 643 manuscripts found. As you can see, the New Testament, and they're finding more daily. It's not even close. If I were to say I'll give you $643 or $5,600, which one would you take? The New Testament was written 40 to 100 CE. The earliest copy was 125 CE, and I think they found, even after the slide that I created, I think they found one that's even sooner than that in the, not the whole New Testament, but in the Dead Sea Scrolls. There was a span of 25 to 50 years. And so people will say the Bible was written hundreds of years after Jesus. Listen, Jesus lived to 30. So we have the earliest document that we can, it's just 10 years after Jesus' death. Can you sit down and write a story from about 10 years ago? Dude, you have to make up the story. What we're seeing is that it was first generation believers who were actually writing this. It wasn't a copy of a copy of a copy and it became folklore. No, these people, they died for what they wrote. And some people might say, well, you know, people die for false teachings all the time, but not if you're the one perpetuating it. Who gonna write down a lie and then they say, well, you recant the lie and I won't kill you? I made that up. Made it up twice. Right? And so the textual evidence is there. And there, and none of these books are even close to all the manuscripts, the 25,000 New Testament manuscripts that are found in different languages because they were distributed. They were distributed. Why were they distributed so widely and vastly? It wasn't because they were like, oh, this is kind of cool. We can trick some people. No. Why? Because the church was being persecuted at the time that all this stuff was written. It was outlawed to be a Christian. Right? The temple was destroyed in 70 CE. Constantine, when Christianity began to take off, and he kind of brought Christianity to the forefront in Rome so that he could unify the Rome, was in 125 CE. And so this is hundreds of years before Christianity was even cool to be a Christian. And so these were documented in private and secret. People were holding it dear. That's why we got the Dead Sea Scrolls. They were hiding them in caves, because if you was a Christian, you could get fed to the lions. And who's going to be as meticulous about copying these things that we know could get us killed? Not me. My grandma used to say, don't bring that stuff in here. You're going to be the police here. Don't bring that stuff here. Anybody? Don't be bringing that stuff around here. The only way that you allow people to bring stuff like this into your home is what you believe that it was true, that you believe it was the word of God. I heard a preacher say this. People might even approach. Imagine people approaching Peter. And going, Peter, the textual criticism, I don't understand how this to be true. And they had all the arguments that we have today. Peter would probably say, listen, I don't know nothing about these arguments that you're saying, but I know my friend, we were hanging out one day, they came and got him, they killed him, he died. And then I was crying, I was mourning, I was going to the gravesite, and he was sitting up there looking at me. God inspired his word. He's given us his word, and it's true. And he watched over it so that we can have it today. That is awesome. We have something that no other religion has. I will boast it to the top of my lungs. Muhammad wrote what Muhammad wrote. And here's another thing. Islam will have you think, well, you know, the Bible has all these different interpretations. Listen, they're not interpretations. They're translations. Because it's from the original language. Interpretation means, oh, I feel like it should say this, Dean. You put it in yours, I put this in mine. That's not how it goes. When they translate a Bible, they go back to the earliest documents, and then they say, in your language, let me see what this says in your language. That's the beauty of God. You see, other religions, you have to quote the text in the original language in order for it to touch God. God is big enough, he can talk to you in any language. He can even talk to you in an Australian accent if you got one. God is big and vast. And so what other religions do is they sit and they chant and they say these things like it's said in their sacred books. And you know what that sounds like to me? A spell. You got to get it just right. You ever seen Harry Potter? I'm not a Harry Potter fan, but you go and you do it exactly the way that it needs to be done, and then poof, there's a result. Right? That's how some of us live our life, even as Christians. We do, if we say it this way, if we pray this way, if we do this, then poof, we'll get a result. And for you guys in the room that watch Harry Potter, I'm not saying Harry Potter's bad. I'm not saying that. Because y'all got ways of putting words in my mouth. I didn't say that. I don't want the email. It's just a movie. Didn't say it was bad. Someone was like, man, Pastor was talking about my books. I wouldn't, never mind. Okay, now we get into the meat and we're leaving. Really, honestly now. The New Testament authors knew the authority of the Bible. That's why I believe it was true. And we got from the textual criticism, we got all those things. I believe it's true because they believed it was true. I believe it was true because they believe it was true. We got some scriptures. We already talked about 2 Timothy. When Paul was writing to Timothy, he said, listen, all scripture is God-breathed and profitable for all these things in your life. Look at 1 Timothy, if you will. 1 Timothy said, among the major religions, only three religions claim this. 1 Timothy? No. Thank you. He says, great indeed, we confess, is the mystery of godliness. He was manifested in the flesh, vindicated by the Spirit, seen by angels, proclaimed among the nations, believed on in the world, taken up to glory. People say, well, the first generation of Christians didn't believe Jesus was deity. He laid it out. He said, this is what we confess. You ain't got to put words in my mouth. I'm going to say it. No, the three major world religions have these truth claims about God. Christianity says, listen, Jesus was him. Jesus was him. And so when we talk about the authors of the scripture, we're talking about the actual people, and we're also talking about the Holy Spirit. God is actually the author because he persuaded the people to write what they wrote. And watch this. They believed that the Holy Spirit was with them. So first and foremost, when I say the author of the text is the Holy Spirit, and then the people were utilized to write what they wrote. Look at John chapter 14, verse 25 and 26. Some people say, but if so much time had passed before we got the earliest manuscripts, and so I don't know. Well, that doesn't mean that the earliest manuscripts were not written earlier. It's just that this is the only evidence that we can find. But John says this, these things I have spoken to you while I am still with you. This is Jesus talking. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all the things and bring to your remembrance all the things I have said to you. Well, how can we get such continuity? Because the Holy Spirit was giving them the words. Now, that doesn't mean if me and Albert were to go out to lunch today and you ask us to describe our lunch experience, Albert might point out things different than I point out. That doesn't mean that we're in contradiction. And so when inspiration, infallibility, people say, well, the Bible contradicts itself. John said this and Peter said this. Well, they're not contradictions if you look at them. They're just pointing out their different perspective. Albert's wired different than me. Albert might say, man, the bathrooms were so dirty. And he points that out. And I might say, man, there was a roach in my drink. Does that mean we contradict each other? No, we just mean we ain't going to that restaurant no more. We agree on that. But our experiences were different, and I highlighted it because it was written to different people. Luke wrote to a different audience than John. And now we have the benefit of having all of the audience before us. Paul wrote to different churches. Peter wrote to different churches. And so they have the ability to say things the way that that church needs to hear it. If I go hang out with some of my friends that I grew up with, I might talk a little different than I was in the boardroom. I'm just serious. I'm just keeping it real. We talk differently. If I say some of the stuff I would say in the corporate boardroom, they'd be like, what's wrong with you? Like, what are the words that are coming out of your mouth? Because different audiences, I speak differently. Paul said, I become all things to all men that I might win some. And so there's not a contradiction. What it is they're communicating properly to their audience. A good communicator doesn't go, well, you know, I'm going to say some stuff and you just got to hear what I say the way that you hear. You got to figure it out. No, a good communicator says, how can I relate it to them? How could I would not go to NECC kids and talk like I'm talking in here. Y'all be like, them kids are going to throw rocks at you. Because they're be like, what do you mean by continuity? And so they knew that the Holy Spirit was bringing things to their remembrance. John 16, 12 through 15 says this, just in a different way. I still have many things I want to say to you, but you cannot bear them right now. This is Jesus talking. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth, for he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that you are, the things that are to come. He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. And so the Holy Spirit came in and he spoke to these men. They were inspired and they wrote. Now, I'm going to say this. I don't believe that today we're inspired the same way that the authors of the text were inspired. Some of y'all are saying, well, this is inspiration of the Holy Spirit, so you got to thus saith the Lord. No, it's not quite the same thing. It's not quite the same thing. And they believed it, and because they believed it, they lived their lives like it was true to the point where they died for it. And so what did they do? The Holy Spirit, his part. He helped the writers remember all the facts in Christ's teaching. He helped them understand theologically what they were writing, the implications of the truth. That's why some of the stuff that is written in the Bible, people are like, oh my God, how could somebody write these words? Like the depth of the theological, like outside of Paul, how many of them were Pharisees? How many of them knew all this stuff? And he guaranteed them that he would give them everything they needed to write down. The New Testament authors understood that other books in the Bible were authoritative. Watch this, 1 Corinthians 14:37. Who wrote Corinthians? Paul, right? If anyone thinks that he is prophet or spiritual, he should acknowledge that the things I am writing to you are the command of the Lord. I'm not writing a self-help book. I want you to understand, if you think you're spiritual, you need to understand what I'm saying comes from God. Paul also wrote in other places. He said, I'm not saying this is from the Lord. This is me talking now. And so they understood their interaction, and they understood what they were. Some people, they didn't really understand that writing. They were just writing, they were trying to help people. No, they understood that God was speaking to them. They understood that this was the word of the Lord. Next slide. What else I got? 1 John 4:6. John said, we are from God. Whoever knows God listens to us. Whoever's not from God does not listen to us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Like, those are some bold statements from some dudes that are writing down some stuff. Thus saith the Lord. I'm not bold enough to say stuff like that. You're probably glad I don't, because stuff that hit my mind, y'all don't want to know. So they knew that they were speaking from God. They also recognized that other people were speaking from God. 1 Peter 5:18. Paul quotes from both Old Testament and New Testament writings, placing them on the same plane. He says, for the scripture says, you shall not muzzle an ox when it treads out grain. For the scripture says, you shall not muzzle an ox when it treads out grain. That's quoted directly from Deuteronomy 25:4. And then he goes on to say, and laborer deserves his wages. That's Luke 10:7. What's he doing here? He's putting the Old Testament text and the New Testament text on the same plane. He's not saying this was inspired back then. Some people are saying, well, when they talked about the Bible, when they talked about the scripture, they were talking about Old Testament. No, they weren't. They were talking about what they were writing then. They understood that it was scripture. He just put it on the same plane. Peter also writes in 2 Peter 3:1-3 and 15-6. He writes, there's a little footnotes. 2 Peter 3:1-3. I have them linked down at the bottom in their documents. Thank you, bro. This is now the second letter that I am writing to you, beloved. In both of them, I'm stirring up your sincere mind by way of reminder. 2. That you should remember the predictions of the holy prophets and the commandments of the Lord and the Savior through the apostles. 3. Knowing this first of all, that scoffers will come in the last days with scoffing, following their own sinful desires. 15 and 16. 2 Peter 3, 15 and 16. I'll read it. The account, and count the patience of the Lord as salvation, just as the beloved brother Paul also wrote to you according to the rhythm given to him. Hold on, wait a minute. Peter's writing about what Paul wrote. Right? And count the patience of our Lord as salvation, as does all of his letters when he speaks in them on these matters. There are some things in them that are hard to understand. Peter's putting Paul on blast. Paul be talking over here, y'all. But it's okay. Keep trying. You're going to get it. There are some things of them that are hard to understand, which the ignorant and unstable twist in their own destruction, and they, as they do the other, he said in other scriptures in relation to what Paul wrote, right? Good. I won't go into others. Paul also talks about Peter's writing in 1 Thessalonians. You receive what you taught as the word of God, basically, is what he's saying. Listen, Jesus sent the authoritative word of God in order for us to live. It was canonized, not because these guys got together and said, this is some stuff we need to put in the Bible. It was canonized based on the history of the church, and the church was already circulating these letters. The church was already making sure that people got them in their hands. The church was already falling hard after these things, and so it was canonized because they just put the stamp of approval. Listen, it was really canonized when it was written. We just had to catch up to it. The prophecy was canonized when it was written. People just had to be persuaded to put it into a compilation in what we call the Bible. Listen, there's so much more I can talk about this morning. I really get excited about this nerd stuff. But listen, I just really want to touch base and give some of you guys this irrefutable proof, because as we move forward, we're going to say that this is our lifeline. And we have to be fully persuaded that this is of God. We can't approach the text, and some of it is true, not all of it is true. There's inaccuracies in it, and so surely the stuff that deals with the stuff that I don't like doing, it was an inaccuracy or a mistype or a typo, but the stuff that you need to do, that's truth, you know. Now, we're not going to do that. Listen, it's either all true or not true as we move forward in the Bible. And listen, if you have any questions, I know I just threw a whole lot out there, SeanAndAnyCommunity.Church. I love the dialogue about these things. As a matter of fact, email me if you have any questions.